we are in chapter number 5, about a little past halfway through chapter number 5 here in the book of Galatians. So let's pick up where we left off last time. We'll take a few minutes to review, and then we'll see if we can cover a little bit more today. I'm going to actually pick up at verse 13. Look at Galatians 5 and follow along with me from verse 13. He says, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time that we can spend in your word just now, and we pray for insight and wisdom as we do so. We pray that we would understand the details that you've recorded for us here so that we would appreciate what it means to walk in the Spirit, and that we indeed would walk in the Spirit. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. Well, of course, if you've been tracking with us through our study of the book of Galatians, you recognize that we're really we are in the last section of the book of Galatians. And the Apostle Paul, in a number of different ways, has demonstrated to the Galatians that they're not under the law, that they didn't get saved by the law, they're not sanctified by the law. The life of the believer does not function on the basis or under the law. Rather, we've been made dead to the law that we might live unto God. If you would, keep that verse up. In fact, look back over at that verse, Galatians 2. Galatians chapter number 2, verse 19. Galatians 2:19 says this, "For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God." See that? There, as believers now, there is an entirely different realm in which we, quote, live unto God. And really what the Apostle Paul is addressing now in Galatians chapter 5 and 6 is that realm of it in which we live unto God. It's not under the law. It's not by the law. It's an entirely different realm. And when he says here, you're still in Galatians 2, now look at verse 20, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Well, if you've ever wondered how that actually works, that life that I have in Christ, that we actually now live it, how do we do that? Well, really, that's what he's addressing in these last two chapters in the book of Galatians. That we're dead to the law, that we might live unto God. Okay, fine, but how do you live unto God? Well, that's, again, what we're addressing now. We've seen already in Galatians chapter number 5 that we have this standing in the realm called liberty. True liberty is in Christ. And it's Christ that made us free. And so it is in this realm. It is in Christ resurrected. It is in the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Go back with me, if you would, over to the book of Romans. Go back to Romans 8 this time. And by the way, you're going to want to put a marker in this section of Romans, Romans 7 and 8 along in there, because we're going to make a couple of references back and forth today as we study. But look at this. Look at Romans 8, verse 2. Romans 8, 2 says this, "For the law of the Spirit of," what's this? "Life in Christ Jesus." That's where we live. That's where life is lived. That is life as a believer. The law of the Spirit of, that is the law of the Spirit, which is what? It's life in Christ Jesus. That's where life is. Life is not in Adam. Life is not under the law. Life is in Christ. That's the law of the Spirit. See that? It's a. I had an email. In fact, over the years, I've actually had this same type of question sent to me on a number of different occasions, and that is that in Romans chapter 7 and Romans chapter number 8, there, you know, Paul uses the word law, L-A-W, a lot of times, and obviously in several different ways. There are at least five different ways in this section, Romans 7 and 8, that the Apostle Paul uses the word law, one of which is like the law, meaning the Ten Commandments, one of which is the law of sin and death, meaning the wages of sin is death. Another one is this very statement here, chapter 8, verse 2 of Romans, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That's a law. It's as real as the law of gravity. It's as real as the law of sin and death. It's as real as the Ten Commandments. It's just, it's a different law. The law that matters, if you want to live under the law, don't live under the law of the Ten Commandments. Live under the law of the Spirit, which is what? Life in Christ Jesus. And really, that's what the Apostle Paul is addressing in the book of Galatians, this issue of walking in the Spirit. Put a marker there in Romans. We are going to make several visits back here to Romans 7 and 8 this morning. So put a marker there, and we'll come back here in a little bit. But notice how he says it in Galatians chapter 5, Galatians chapter number 5, when he says it, verse 16, Galatians 5:16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. See that? That's the realm in which life in Christ operates. It operates in the Spirit, in the spiritual realm. When I say spiritual, I don't mean, by the way, let me clarify this here. When I say spiritual, I don't mean in the sense of non-real or in the sense of, you know, Eastern meditation, metaphysics. You know, if you think it hard enough and long enough and sure enough, then it becomes real. That's not what I mean. When we talk about walking in the Spirit, we're talking about something that is very real. We're talking about in the power of the Word of God, in the reality of Christ resurrected. Okay? Look how he says it in the same chapter, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 25. I know I'm kind of jumping ahead here, but that's okay. He says, look at his logic here. If we live in the Spirit, if that's where life is lived, I mean, if that's where the life in Christ actually is, if it's in the Spirit, he says, if we live in the Spirit, well, he said, let us also walk in the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, if that's where we are, if that's where salvation by grace put us, it put us into Christ resurrected, and the law of the Spirit is life in Christ. So if that's where we live, well, then it makes sense that let us walk there then. Now go back to the law. See that? If that's the realm in which we live, the Spirit, then let us also walk then in that realm. You see that? Because that's where you live. All right? So at any rate, just to kind of summarize what the Apostle Paul is doing now here in Galatians 5 and 6 is he's really bringing to home this issue of you're not saved by the law. You don't live by the law. You're not sanctified by the law. You're not empowered by the law. We are in an entirely different realm called liberty. And in that realm, that's where grace put us, in the realm of liberty. And in that realm, the law of the Spirit is life in Christ Jesus. That's where life is. It's in Christ. And so if we want to please God, if we want to obey grace, if we want to walk by faith in what He says He's doing, then we've got to walk in that realm. We have to walk in the Spirit. We have to walk in the reality of the fact that Christ is our life. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. See that? That's what Paul's driving at here, okay? So if you will go back then to chapter 5, verse 13, let's kind of go down through the verses here. He says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Remember, the liberty of grace. Verse 1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. So we've been called unto liberty. We've been called unto that realm. All right, it's an entirely different realm. It's a realm. Let me use an illustration. And the problem with using illustrations is that illustrations always fall short in some way, in some aspect. Okay, you understand that. I understand that. But we can still try to use illustrations nonetheless. Imagine that you, and so I'm going to try to use one. Imagine that you and I were in a very oppressive type of government where everything was restricted and bound, and you yourself were restricted and bound and in bondage and so forth. And then what happens is that you're rescued out of that type of a repressive government. You're no longer restricted and bound and so forth. You're in a government, a benevolent government, where there is true freedom. Freedom to learn, freedom to move around, freedom to go places, freedom to do things. True liberty to operate and make decisions, and therefore grow to maturity and make wise decisions and make choices and so forth. Well, if we spent the vast majority of our life, and our childhood through our teenage years, young adults through our adulthood, in that form of government where we were bound and in bondage and we were oppressed, well, then that's what's going to be in our thinking. That is going to be our view of what reality is. All right. So then, as an adult now, we are set free from that. We come under a different form of government, a benevolent form of government where they care about us, where we are free to make choices. We're no longer bound. We're free to go places and do things. And we don't have, you know, someone looking over our shoulder all the time. There's really opportunity to make decisions and learn and grow and experience and be creative. So you have this new form of government, this new form of realm in which you live, but because of living so many years under a repressive type of government and in bondage, we tend to still think that we are under that system, and we tend to still limit the reality, this new reality, based upon that old governmental system. You see what I'm saying there? This is just simply an illustration. That's all I'm trying to say. Under this new government, this new operative system, we're free to be creative and learn and make decisions and be responsible and grow. We're not bound anymore. But in our mind, there's so much in our experience and our thinking that we are bound by our thinking. So what we have to do is we have to completely change our thinking about the realm in which we live. Well, so too, you and me as believers now, before we were saved, we're in bondage under the elements of the world, and it ran our thinking, and we served flesh, and in so doing, we served sin. We were slaves to sin. Sin was our master. But now, Christ has made us free. We're in this new governmental system, again, by way of illustration, this new realm in which we are free to make decisions, to learn, to be creative, to make choices and to discuss those choices with our Abba Father. We live in this realm, this new government called liberty, the government of God, this liberty, this state of liberty. That's our standing, and that's where our state is. And now, instead of thinking, well, hey, what we got to do is go back and live under bondage from which we came, no, Paul is in imploring us here, encouraging us, seeking, beseeching us to really, no, come and live in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And there is a way to live here. Look at verse 13. He says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." In this new realm, the government of this new realm, continuing with our illustration, of course, the government of this new realm wants us to serve, but does not force us to serve. Therefore, it is a choice that we make to serve, and we are to serve on the basis of gratitude, on the basis of love, appreciation. And that's, of course, the motivation of grace. Not a motivation of fear, that's the law, but a motivation of grace, which is love. See how he says it there? See how he says it there at verse 13? "For brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh." This newfound freedom is not a freedom that was given and provided to us just so that we can go serve the flesh. We were doing that before. And turning back to the law, that just facilitates serving the flesh. So that's not why we are in this and have this new found liberty. That's not why we've been placed in this liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Rather, we've been placed into this liberty, in this realm of liberty, so that we could do something, frankly, that we couldn't do before. We could serve out of gratitude. We could serve on the basis of grace motivation. We could, by love, serve. There's a reason that God made us free. And that reason is not simply to save us from hell. We're really glad He did that. Aren't you glad He did that part? You know? But there's a reason that Christ set us free. He gave us this standing in liberty. And that is so that we could serve and do that. And the only way it does happen is by love, being motivated by grace. See that there? And he says this, for all, verse 14 now, he says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So if you really want to be under the law, first of all, you don't really want to be. It isn't the realm in which Christ resurrected has placed us. But if you live under grace, you're actually fulfilling the law. But you're fulfilling it not because you're under the law. You're fulfilling it because you're under grace. See that there? For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. See that? And by the way, that Paul amplifies, Paul gets much more detail about that over in Romans chapter 13, verse 8, where we're not going to go look at it. I think we briefly touched on it last time, but if we didn't, that's okay. Right down next to that verse, Romans 13, verses 8 through 10, and you'll really see the Apostle Paul elaborate that in some more detail there. When we live under the reigning ability of grace, being motivated by grace, which is, of course, love, well, then you are actually fulfilling the law. But you're fulfilling the law not because you're living under the law, rather you're living under grace, and hence you're motivated by love, which therefore you're not violating the law. See that? He says, but, verse 15 now, I'm in Galatians 5:15, he says, but, and this is the contrast, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. You know, whenever I read that verse, I tell you, in my mind, a picture that comes up in my mind is cats and dogs, you know, barking and hissing at each other and swiping at each other and, you know, biting at each other and seeking to devour one another. This big old cat fight and everything against the dog and everything. Just lots of racket, lots of noise, lots of fur flying everywhere, the hair on the cat, on the back of the cat, and the hair on the back of the dog standing up. And usually the cat wins that fight, don't you know? But at any rate, you know, you read that verse there, if you bite and devour, and it's just a big fight going on, lots of noise, lots of mess, a lot of chaos and confusion. Well, that's what happens when we live under the law. Verse 15 Paul is conveying to these Galatians the practical, experiential side of attempting to live under the law. The practical reality is, if you go back and you try to live in relationship to one another on the basis of the law, you're just going to bite and devour one another. You're not going to serve each other out of love. Because when you live under the law, there's always this performance. There's always this expectation that you have on yourself, or that you place on someone else, or that they have on themselves, or that they place on you. There's always this expectation of performance. Well, you didn't do this. Well, you didn't do that. Well, you said. Well, you said. Well, he said. Well, she said. Well, he did. Well, she did. That's that biting and devouring. That's exactly what it is. It's just a big old fight. And the problem is that not only do you not get anywhere, you actually wind up consuming one another. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. I can't tell you how many times, and I don't mean this in a negative way, I mean this both in a negative and a positive way. I'll explain in a minute what I mean by that. I can't tell you how many times I've used that verse in marriage counseling. And like I say, both in positive and a negative way. When I say in a positive way, I'm talking about like when I do marriage counseling for couples that have come to me and asked me, hey, John, would you marry us? and we go through about a six or eight week counseling session, and then we decide, okay, yeah, I guess I can marry you guys, and whatever, if you're sure you still want to go through with it. But and I tell you, I reference that verse in seeking to help this couple understand your married life is to be lived on the basis of grace, not on the basis of the law. And if you live on the basis of the law, you're going to do what that verse says right there. So I use it in a positive way, in the sense of saying, hey, here's, you don't want to go here. You don't want to bite and devour one another because you'll be consumed one of another. So I use it in a positive way, say, in marriage counseling prior to getting married. But I got to tell you, oftentimes I've had to use that verse in marriage counseling with couples who have been married and are going through problems and struggles and difficulties. And I say, look, guys, here's exactly where you're at. He said, she said. Well, he did this. Well, she did that. Well, he said this. Well, she said that. Well, then he did this. Well, then she did that. It's like, oh, wait a minute now. Stop. You know, you guys are just biting and devouring one another. Now, think about what's going on there. When someone's biting and devouring one another, who is it about? It's about them. You see that? It's all about, you've heard that little kid's book or read that little kid's book and everything. It's called King Me First. King Me First. Yeah, that's our flesh. I'm first. It's all about me. Well, that's that whole thing of living under the law. You live under the law with one another. You have these unrealistic expectations of performance and therefore failure on each part. And you're just dealing with each other on the basis of the law, so you just wind up biting and devouring, biting and devouring, biting and devouring in the way you're treating one another. And then, of course, what happens is that you're consumed on one another. That's what was happening with the Galatians, and that's the road that they were on if they were going to stay under the law. There was no chance of them surviving spiritually in the sense of there's no chance of them being able to grow spiritually. If you're look at the difference here. Look at he said at verse 7. Go back to verse 7. Think about it this way. He said, ye did run well. Okay, they were making really great progress, right? Ye did run well. They were making super good spiritual progress, spiritually speaking. But now, not only someone came along and hindered them, but now, jump down to verse 15, they were being consumed one of another. I mean, the whole Christian life was just, it was just being destroyed. Their whole growth as believers just was being hindered, and they were just being torn down. See that? So living under the law, you put yourself and others under this unrealistic, this completely inappropriate system, expectation system of performance, and well, you didn't measure up, so now you better start towing the line better. And here's this comparison thing that goes on. It's just foolishness. It's a complete misunderstanding of the purpose and nature of the law. It's a complete misunderstanding of the intentions of the flesh. The flesh always wants flesh to be first. And it's certainly a complete misunderstanding and a lack of an appreciation of what it means to have life in Christ and live in the realm of the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. See that? So he just reminds them, guys, you go back to that law and you guys are just going to be consumed one another. Verse 16, this I say then, okay, in the light of all this, that you serve one another as a result of being motivated by grace in living in this realm called liberty. So this I say then, if you want to have victory over the flesh, if you want to say no to the flesh, if you want to serve one another, if you want to not be consumed one of another, well then walk in the Spirit. And you should not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you want to, quote unquote, not fulfill the lust of the flesh, don't go to the law to try to accomplish that. Rather, walk in the Spirit. If you want to, when he says here, at verse 16, this I say, then walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The Galatians didn't want to fulfill the lust of the flesh. They just didn't understand how to not fulfill the lust of the flesh. They thought that the way to not fulfill the lust of the flesh was to go back to the law, and that would stop sin. But that isn't how it works. Rather, the way you do not fulfill the lust of the flesh and hence stop sin and not sin is you walk in the Spirit. Okay, now, we've got to ask the question, when he says this, I say then walk in the Spirit, we've got to ask the question, what does that mean? We talked briefly about this last week, and you hear it all the time. You hear it on the radio, you hear it on TV with TV preachers, and you hear it with this. I guess there's a phrase out there called this Christian ease. These Christian phrases that Christian people use to sort of imply that you're kind of in the in crowd, so to speak, and you know what's going on. And so one of the most popular ones is walk in the Spirit. Okay, great. Yeah, amen. Praise Jesus, you know, and so forth. But can someone tell me what that means? Walk in the Spirit? I mean, do I kind of go around and like in an Eastern meditation kind of a trance or in my yoga stance do my ohms, or do I walk around with my hands folded together and my head bowed and look really somber all the time? I mean, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? I mean, you have all these different ideas that people, you know, people use that phrase, and then you ask them, well, what exactly does that mean? They say, well, you just kind of, I don't know what it means. Yeah. So what we want to do is we want to allow the Word of God to enable us to understand what it means to walk in the Spirit. It's really not that complicated. And it's not mystical. Sometimes the idea of people have walking in the Spirit, they have, it's like a mystical, like an Eastern meditation type of a thing. It's not that at all. It's not this Eastern meditation stuff. It's not this weird hocus pocus type stuff. It's not metaphysical type stuff. It's not the idea that, well, if you believe something hard enough and long enough and really impress yourself that it's true, then it becomes true. That's not what it means. Okay, well, what does it mean? Simply put is this. There's life in Christ. The law of the Spirit is life in Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ? The answer is yes. That is if you trusted the blood of Christ for your salvation. So there's life in Christ. Christ is our life. That's the realm in which we live. The Word of God, the Holy Spirit of God, is the author of Scripture. So when we take the Word of God and believe what it says and apply what it says to the details of life and then obey it based upon what it says, then that is, quote unquote, walking in the Spirit. That is what it is. It's a moment-by-moment choice that we make in living in the details of life, but living those details of life in the reality of who God has made us to be in Christ. Again, that's why I make the connection back with verse 25. He says, if we live in the Spirit, that's not if in the sense of maybe we do, it's the if in the sense of since we live in the Spirit. That's the realm in which we live. See? If we live in the Spirit, if that's where life is lived, if that's where life is, it's life in Christ Jesus. If we live in the Spirit, that's that new realm in which we live. It's called liberty. Christ has made us free. That's where we live. That's our new residence. That's our new government. That's our new realm. That's our new home. That's our new... that's where we are. That's where we live. If we live in the Spirit, well then let us walk in the Spirit. Let's walk there. Let's walk in the reality of the identity that God has given us in Christ. See that? See when he says at the end of verse 25, let us also walk in the Spirit. Well, isn't that verse 16, walk in the Spirit? See that? And if we walk in the Spirit, if we take the reality of who God has made us to be in Christ, and we live life as though that is real, and it is real, and therefore, as life comes, we face it, and we deal with it from the standpoint of being in Christ, then that is walking in the Spirit. See that? When he says at verse 16, this I say, then walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay? All right, so here's the example. Here's an example. The flesh, here we are believers, and we're living in this sin-cursed world where Satan is the god of this world, where we still have the flesh, and something comes along and entices us, tempts us, motivates us, draws us. Something such as, watch verse 19. middle of the verse. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath. Oh boy, it kind of sounds like daily life, doesn't it? Strife, seditions, heresies, murders, drunkenness, revelings. Like I say, it just kind of sounds like, today's life. It's exactly what that is. So those things come along, and they entice us to be a part of them, to participate in them. It may not be the adultery and the fornication. It may not be the murders and that type of thing, but what about the strife and the envy and the variance and the hatred and the drunkenness, you see that? And the revelings. You see, life comes along and it invites us to participate in that, thinking that that's going to satisfy our needs, thinking that that's going to satisfy this desire for us to feel like we have meaning and purpose in our life. And so we say, now, wait a minute. That's not who I am in Christ. That's not why God saved me. That's not my identity in Christ. That's not the purpose for which God placed me into Christ. That's not why He gave me the life of Christ. That's not why He gave me the indwelling Holy Spirit. He saved me so that I could manifest in life different fruit. I could manifest, verse 22, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. See, all nine of the things listed in verse 22, they're all exactly the opposite of the things identified in verse 19 and 20 and 21. And they are produced by a completely different method. And when I say method, I don't mean it's not real. I'm talking about they're the fruit of the Spirit. It's the Spirit producing that in us. So life comes along and it presents us with the opportunity to either give ourselves over to the things identified in verse 19, 20, 21, or the Word of God reminds us, Scripture reminds us that, wait a minute, you're in Christ. And in Christ, here are the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, etc. And so you think to yourself, you know what? I'm going to make this choice, the choice to live and respond to life in the reality of who I am in Christ. So instead of emulations and wrath and strife and revelings, I want to experience and I want to manifest the reality of that gentleness and that goodness and meekness and temperance that's in Christ. So by faith, Lord, I'm going to trust your word to do that in me, and that's what I'm going to go forward doing. See that? That's what it means to walk in the Spirit, friends. That's exactly what it means. Truly, walking in the Spirit is making those moment-by-moment decisions, day-by-day decisions, to live and enjoy life and experience life and manifest life, the life of Christ, in just life, just right here, right now. Okay? I think I might have mentioned last time, and I'll just mention this again just because. A couple of years ago, there was that statement that was made pretty popular, and you saw it on T-shirts, and you saw it on these wristbands and bumper stickers, and it was WWJD. WWJD. Well, what did that mean? What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? WWJD. And of course, the idea was that you know when something happens, you're supposed to go, what would Jesus do in the situation? And it's not a bad thing. But it's interesting that when you think about it, at verse 16, Galatians 5:16, he says, "This I say, then walk in the Spirit." You know, maybe a different question to ask is simply, "What would the Spirit of God lead me to do in this situation?" Instead of WWJD, just "What would the Spirit of God lead me to do in this situation?" See that? When it says "walk in the Spirit," the idea of walking—that is, you're following, you're walking along with someone. You're making progress. You're putting one foot in step of the other, so you're going from point A to point B. You've got a goal in mind. I want to get from this place to this place, okay? And you've been out walking with people before, whether it's walking for exercise, And when you're walking for exercise and you're just talking, you're enjoying each other's company, you're discussing things, talking about things, your questions, answers, things like that. You're building each other up. What if you're out walking with someone? Well, let's walk in the Spirit. Life comes along, happens, and discuss it with the Spirit of God. Now, you're not going to hear the Spirit of God answer back to you audibly, but the point is, the way He does it is through His Word. You talk to God about what His thinking is by thinking His Word through. So, walking in the Spirit. You just walk through life one step at a time from point A to point B just with your friend, the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, the one who loves you, and you're discussing His Word with Him. And Lord, what would the Spirit of God lead me to do in this particular situation? You see that? He says this, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Look with me, if you would, over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Second Corinthians 3 and verse 17. He says here, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, watch this, there is liberty. If where we are walking and where we are living, we're under this performance system, thinking that that's how we are to relate to God, and that is what's going to impress God with us, well, it's not the Spirit of God that led us there. That verse says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. We stand and live in the realm called liberty, and it's Christ who hath made us free. So we are free to walk in the Spirit. Now, go back with me, if you would, to Galatians here, chapter 5 again, verse 16. Galatians 5:16 says this, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. Walk in the reality of our identity in Christ, because that's where the Spirit of God keeps reminding us about who we really are. That's where He operates. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Watch this now. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Well, what's going on there? Yeah, battle is what's going on there. A battle in the inner man of the believer. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. You know what Paul is describing there? Paul is describing the conflict that goes on inside of the believer when the believer attempts to live this, quote-unquote, life in Christ Jesus under the law. You know where he gives much more detail about that conflict? That's right, Romans chapter 7. Look at the wording again at this verse. He says, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other. These two can never agree on anything, and they never will agree on anything. They're not meant to agree on anything. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit, and never the twain shall meet. They're never going to agree. And God's not trying to get them to agree. And these are the contrary one to the other. Watch this now. So that ye cannot do the things that you would. Now, it's interesting to me how oftentimes people will read verse 17 in the sense that when it says, so that you cannot do the things that you would, they read it in this sense that the reason that you and I have the Holy Spirit in us and the Holy Spirit there is battling for us is to prevent us from doing the sinful things that we would do. Hence the cannot do the things that you would. Okay? So let me say it again. Oftentimes you'll hear people interpret that verse and you'll read commentaries about that that say that one of the reasons that we have the Holy Spirit in us is so that the Holy Spirit can prevent us from doing the things that we would. So the Holy Spirit in us would stop us from sinning. That cannot do the things that you would. And you say, yeah, that sounds great, wonderful, amen, praise Jesus. But what's the problem with that interpretation? Well, the problem is, if you know yourself, the problem is that you do sin. So did the Holy Spirit go to sleep at that point? See, the problem is we do have problems with sin. We do make choices that are inconsistent with who we are in Christ. So does the Holy Spirit at that point throw up his hands and say, I quit and give up and throw in the towel and say, oh, you beat me this time? No. The sense of verse 17 is not the sense of we have the Holy Spirit and therefore so that the Holy Spirit can prevent us from serving sin. Now I understand, there is the sense, there is the truth that we have the indwelling Holy Spirit as an inhibitor. I mean, I understand that, that's true. But that isn't the sense of that verse. If you look at verse 17 is about the conflict. And therefore, how to have victory, verse 16, 17, and 18. Verse 16, 17, 18. Friends, that's in three verses what Paul writes in detail about in Romans chapter 7 and chapter 8. The phrase there, so that you cannot do the things that you would. That's Romans 7. Go to Romans 7 with me, if you would. You see the battle here. Look at Romans 7, 14. He says, For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. But what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent to the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. That's what Paul's describing there, that conflict here. What he's describing back there in Romans, and we're just about out of time already here. In Galatians 5, verse 16, 17, and 18, what Paul says in three verses here in Galatians, he gives great detail and amplification about in Romans 6, 7, and 8, 7 and 8 in particular. Look what he says, stay there in Romans 7. I know we're going to have to deal with this next time because we won't have enough time here today. Look at what he says at verse 20. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. See the conflict? For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am! Who, not what, but who shall deliver me from the body of this death? The deliverance that Paul is looking for in verse 24 is not a deliverance from hell. It's a deliverance from sin reigning over the body of sin and death, of this death, this physical body here. And, of course, his answer is a person. Verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, watch his statement here. So then with the mind I myself serve. There it is. It's a choice, friends. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. But with the flesh, the law of sin. There's the battle. There's the conflict. So with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. See that? The choice is in the mind. It's what we choose to allow to control us. See that? Are we going to allow the Word of God to be the basis upon which we make the decision, or are we going to abandon the Word of God and allow our flesh to be the basis upon which we make that decision? So, and then, of course, in chapter number 8, he talks about the Spirit working in the life of the believer. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. We'll have to deal with this next time here, but my suggestion for this week would be, and I might have said this last week, if I did, forgive me, I forgot that I said it, if I did, but I want you to do that. I want you to, Galatians 5, verse 16, 17, and 18, I want you to really meditate upon that this week, and then think about those three verses, and then read Romans 6, 7, and 8, how Paul just really details and amplifies this whole issue of walking in the Spirit. There's the conflict between the flesh and the Spirit. And if we're led of the Spirit, we're not under the law. Well, if we're not under the law, where are we? Well, we must be under grace then. So that's Romans 8. Anyway, we'll have to deal with that next time. We're out of time here. Let's see if we have any questions about our study this morning. If so, just click on the raise hand icon, and I'll give you the microphone. You can ask your question, or you can convey your comment. Hey, Scott, how you doing today? I'll release the microphone. Go ahead with your question or your comment.
Thank you, John. Excellent message. And Ken, for posting the verses on the screen there, and Dan, for getting the sound going there. A verse came to my mind that I read earlier on this week, and it was when you were in the first phase of your message today. It came to mind, and that was 2 Timothy 2:19. And I don't have the verse handy right now, but basically, those that name the Lord Jesus Christ should depart from iniquity. And I think when we depart from iniquity, that's not like going to the law to depart from iniquity. We recognize sin for what it is and depart from iniquity. And yeah, there's going to be moments when we're weak and we fall and sin, and that's where God's grace covers those sins. And that, at least that's the way I understand it. Hopefully I'm not reading out of context. Please correct me there, sir, if I am. And that's all. That verse came to mind, and I thought that was one way that believers, we could, that's one way we don't walk in the flesh, but when we depart from iniquity, we're not walking in the flesh. Hopefully that's, I'm straight on that. Thank you, John, and thank you for the ministry. Thank you.
Hey, Scott, good to hear from you again. And yes, that's exactly right. The way you depart from iniquity has nothing to do with going back to the law in an attempt to depart from it and stop it. It is to live in the reality of who we are in Christ. That's how you depart from it. So that's actually a very good verse, and thanks for bringing that up there. It is in 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. Thanks there. Anyone else have a question or a comment for us today? Let me remind you that we will be back on, at least the plan is to be back on, for our next live session this evening, 7 p.m. Pacific Standard Time. We're continuing our study in the book of Matthew. We plan to finish up chapter 12 of Matthew and perhaps get into chapter 13. I don't know if we will or not, but that's where we are in our study. So hopefully you can join us for that one as well. All right, well, I don't see any other hands up. We do want to say thanks so much for being with us this morning. We trust that our time together in the Word of God is edifying for each and every one of us. And, of course, remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. Thanks. Have a great afternoon. See you tonight. Bye now.